And my mother-in-law was explaining to my niece about breastfeeding. And I don't know how many of you have read Paul Tripp, but it was so reminiscent of when Paul Tripp talks about our hands, right? Mm-hmm. Talks about our hands and the amazing miracle that our hands are, and that God made them, and he made them on purpose, and he made them to do a function. And look, it's right here, and it's marvelous. And God gave it to you to use for the purposes that he has for you. And it was like at that moment, I got how that's how he made breastfeeding too. And that's how he made sex too. I had never looked at it from that point of view. And it definitely informed my children's bodies as they were born, as they were growing, as they were asking questions, just to be confident and clear at this marvelous machine that I have that makes children that God gave me, and how all the different parts work together, and how God gave the men some of the parts and the ladies some of the parts, and to come at sexuality from his perspective of joy and awe of how he is going to make his kingdom grow. And I feel like that in that moment, I just felt like I got it in a different way than I ever had. And isn't that the polar opposite of the world? It's just the polar opposite of any message that we're getting anywhere else. So the three things that that we always have, just as the bigger life attitudes of we are created on purpose by God, carefully knit together for unique purpose in all time and space, each of us as an individual, and that he has a plan for us, and that those truths ring true for sex as well. That's not apart from our sexual lives. That's including our sexual lives. One moment, please. So in the early years, I actually just had a discussion with mom because she had a question about testicles, and her son had come up to her and said, you know, Ma, sometimes they're in me and sometimes they're out of me. She's like, why is that happening? And isn't that a great opportunity to talk about how creative God is, right? How God made our bodies to be able to help us with climate, to help us with air conditioning, you know, to help. But like here we come at it and we can have this marvelous moment about God instead of shame, embarrassment, stepping away from the topic, transferring that onto our child. You should be ashamed of that. You shouldn't ask that question, you know, but instead reaching in and talking about our marvelous, wonderful creator and how cool he was. How do you think of that, right? And that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. So that's just an example from earlier childhood that I had come across recently. That was with my veterinarian, by the way. I do not know how that topic came up. So then we, so as the kids, you know, in the early ages, just kind of having that attitude, having that explanation, always ready at hand. And that's not just about our bodies, but that's about everything. That's about how his marvelous creation is, and we're just part of that. It's just an extension of that. I know, like, you know, tampons can be a crazy thing where people are like, you know, how do you explain those things? And you're like, well, they're to keep ladies clean. And then you're talking about, like, well, let's delve into that a little bit. And, well, why do we need to keep ladies clean? Well, guess what? God has this plan. And he made mom's bodies magical. He made them on purpose to be able to get ready for years and years and years at any moment to have a baby, whenever he was ready. And I just think that if we just always come at it for that, from that perspective, the Lord is delighted, because I feel like that's his point of view. So we did have some resources that we used, just two different ones. For some people that might not be ready to talk about testicles with their veterinarian, that you might not like have the words at hand. This is a nice grouping of books that we happened upon. Somebody recommended them to us from years ago. And it's called God's Design for Sex. They have four different books in the series, and they are age-appropriate. I was speaking with one mom earlier, and she said actually she picked the age-appropriate book, and her daughter was traumatized by it. So I think an idea would be to definitely read it first. We always have to look at our kid. We always have to think about their vocabulary, their setting. Sometimes they're more mature than their age. Sometimes they're less mature than their age. And then also, I think that you could ask some probing questions to see if they're ready for it, you know, like drop a couple of hints. But I thought that was really, a tale that really helped me think about, yeah, just because it says on the book that they're ready because they're the right age, it might not be. They might not be. And also, they might be not ready. They might be after, or they might be before. You know, some kids blossom early, and some kids, I had a second grader when I used to teach in New York who had gotten her period already. And you have to imagine the fear that that young lady felt and was just totally unprepared for any of that. So I just think we as parents just have to be flexible and ready to just look at our child, look at the person in front of us who we need to educate about their bodies. Then the other thing, that we did, there's a lot of different avenues to kind of having the talk. Mac and I didn't really feel like it was a talk. We felt like it was an opportunity to lay down vocabulary and a common basis for how we were going to be able to continue discussing sexuality in the years to come. So if we kind of lay this down right now, then later on, we can just kind of touch at it. We don't have to have the big, huge, heavy everything. It can just be a moment in time. And you can drop in, you know, driving, right? You drop in, say something. They know where you're coming from. You know where they're coming from. And then you can leave it. You get the eye roll. You get the mom, you know, and then we're done. But it doesn't have to be the big, huge everything all the time. So our children, our younger is a bit more mature than our older, and our older tends to be a bit young. So we actually chose, they're about almost 3 years apart. So we actually chose the same week in the summer, and we took a couple days, and we just made this beautiful little vacation. My daughter and I went and stayed in a teepee and went camping, and we went to an amusement park, and then we went bike riding in Assateague, and we ate crabs in Baltimore. And those are the things that she really remembers. And the things that I really remember is I got to talk to her about all these things, these warnings that I needed her to hear. I needed to explain what abortion was. I needed to tell her that magazines are poison. And then I also needed to lay out for her this plan that God has. And he has this path that is a good and a right path for her. And if she's able to choose this path, you know, things will go well for her. His plan for her sexuality, it will go well for her. You know, we didn't spend a ton of money, but we tried to pick things that the kids would really enjoy. And we all know, you know, we've all heard about that car travel time. It's great. You're not looking at each other. You're facing forward. You know, you can say things when you're not looking at each other. That's beautiful. So the ones that we chose, there are a variety of things out there to kind of guide you through this sort of a time with your child. And the ones we chose were Passport to Purity, and we chose them because a friend of ours said, hey, I've got these CDs. It seems like your kids are about the right age. Why don't you take them and do this summer? So we were like, okay. So it was like the positive peer pressure thing. And they have listening activities, and then they have like response questions. And they have some little activities that are, you know, like here's the water bottle, and you pour the water bottle in, and your virginity is now tainted, but the Holy Spirit can take it away. I can take away the taintedness of your virginity being lost, and there's all these things. Some of them, I would say, in hindsight, we're going to touch on shame a little bit later. But I would just use the weekend to talk a little bit, to talk about opening the door, not so much the rules. Opening the door to the dialogue. Opening the door to how we are going to proceed as a family to have this communication about sexuality moving forward. And then the last thing that I wanted to share, I actually talked with Dave to get his permission, is when I was about 30, a little older than 30, maybe 33, I'm only 34 now, so that was like just yesterday. I had this conversation with Ashley Pearson that it just kind of changed me. So as a music teacher, I always think about the goal that I have for a young musician. I think of them at 30. At 30 years old, what do I want my young musicians to do? I want them to know folk songs. I want them to be able to sing lullabies to their children, to be able to read music, to feel competent to do music in a setting with other people. Okay? So I was thinking about how strong that image is for me as a music teacher, and Ashley, as odd as it seems, Ashley's wedding bed gave me that image of marriage and the goal that I would have for my children. Ashley and I were talking about just how dead dog tired we are at the end of the day. We had little kids. We were exhausted. We just felt so tapped out. And our husbands are God-fearing men, and we want to be great sexual partners for them. And Ashley talked about, at the end of her day, climbing into bed and praying, Lord, help me be a great lover for my husband. Help me, Lord, to have stamina and energy to be creative and to be fun and to be the partner that is his joy and his Song of Solomon. And I wish that for my children. That is everything about sexuality being whole. That is a marriage bed. That is what God created sex to be whole, to be joy-filled, to have no shame. I always think about it, it's the lights on. It's nothing hidden, you know? It's just everything out in the open. And I'm just so, I'm thankful that, obviously she shared that incredibly intimate thought, but that you're praying about your sex life in the moment was so new and different to me to think about. That's how close to the Lord that I want my children to be, and that's how much I want them to think about their sex life in the light, and part of the plan that Christ has for us. I think that's everything that I had to share at this point. Yeah. Oh, I do have one more thing. Sorry. One of the other comments, just one quick thing, is that one of the books did bring up, and this is something to mention, is if you have a colorful past. Someone did mention, don't feel like you need to share that. Feel like you can gloss over that. Don't feel like you need to be like rehashing your past and your sinfulness before your child. And just feel like you can point forward. I just thought that was important to note.
Yeah, I, related to that, you know, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit's going to guide our discussions. You know, God's word says, do not be anxious about how you're going to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And I would just encourage you, as Becky said, you know, be prayerful, both with your children and for your children, as you kind of enter into these discussions, so that you are remembering that God's Spirit is guiding what you are going to say and how your children are going to hear it. I think one of the best sort of analogies for the adolescent experience that I heard, and I think about this a lot, is that our children going through adolescence is a little bit like they're walking through the woods blindfolded. Not only are they stumbling on a lot of dangers, but they don't even see and realize those dangers are there in many cases. And so, you know, our job is to be their guides and to kind of guide them safely through this forest. And sometimes they are resistant to that because they don't think there's any dangers. And we see that a lot with our kids. I know what I'm doing. We're fine. Everything's good. No, trust me. There's dangers here that you can't see. And so as we guide them through, you know, we're bringing them to the place where they can see, like, oh, here's God's glory out before me. Once they take that blindfold off and see the forest for all its beauty. But as they stumble through, they need us there as their guides. A great book it's a really short book. You could read this in a day, by Eliza Huey, called Raising Children in a Hypersexualized World. And she gives just a few, like each chapter is just a couple of pages long with some strategies, like here's how to address these issues when it comes to your kids. So these are sort of the practical strategies. And these are coming right from another author. So let me just kind of go through these. Number one, don't overreact. So I think because we might feel uncomfortable with the topic of sex, or because we don't want to mess up somehow, or maybe, you know, we think like, well, when we were kids, my parents never talked to me about this or anything. It might be a temptation to make the sex talk something that it's not. One thing that we have certainly found is that, you know, the sex talk is not really a talk at all. You know, I can think of a half dozen different movies or TV shows that show, you know, a parent having the talk with their kids. And it's always this really awkward, you know, usually the kid's already like 18 years old and they're like, come on, son, let's sit down and talk about this, you know. And it's like, no, it's an ongoing discussion. I mean, from the time they're very young and we're just talking about how our bodies work and how men's and women's bodies are different and all of that, to the time when we're actually talking about sexual activity and what that should look like in a godly model, right? So we shouldn't overreact and make it something bigger than it's not. I think furthermore, we need to recognize that our children may mess up and they may sin sexually. And we shouldn't be overreacting in response to that. The quote that Huey has, I think, is great. Our children need to know and see that this is where the gospel becomes very relevant. Christ died for their sins, for their sexual sins. They need to know that they have forgiveness from God, but they also need to know they can have forgiveness from us. Number two, listen, don't lecture. This is hard for me. I'm not good at this. But we have, you know, we have a lot of things we want to say. Our children have a lot of things they need to say too. So we have to try to avoid, you know, prepared statements and have instead kind of an honest dialogue with our children. The quote from Huey that I like: if you listen, you communicate to your children that they are important and you value them. By listening more, you actually gain a greater voice in their heart. Third one, and this is, you know, increasingly important, stay digitally connected. As parents, we kind of need to know what our children's online life looks like. We don't have the answer for this. I'll just tell you right now, we don't. You know, our kids are just now starting to discover Instagram and Snapchat and having like a real online social media presence and peer group. And we are navigating what that looks like, and it still is rough at times and sometimes a real battle. And, you know, they tell us, Mom, Dad, we know more about this than you do. And the truth is, they do know more about the technology, you know? I mean, we're trying to find out more about how it works. So I would encourage you as parents, like, understand how this works. Somebody told us years ago, you know, if your kids are on Facebook, get on Facebook, be their Facebook friend. then you kind of know what's going on. And we found the same thing. Becky's on both Snapchat and Instagram with our son, and that's a good thing, but we know that not everything can we see. Yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, our policy with our kids is kind of like, if you have the technology, we have a right to see the technology. So, again, this is our opinion on this, but, you know, we want our kids' passwords, and they understand, like, look, we're not, like, trying to be, like, spying on you, but we want to know what's going on. And we also realize it's not just what you, son or daughter, are putting out there, but it's also what other people and the rest of the world is bringing into our home. This is a two-way street, and we want to be able to see what that is. So our kids know, they don't like, but they know that we have the ability to kind of see what their online presence looks like. It doesn't mean that they're not smart enough to circumvent us, but we're working on that. As I say, this is kind of a new world, honestly, for Becky and me. Did you want to say something? Yeah, yeah.
I just wanted to say one of the ways that we've been modeling trust about that is all of the devices in our home are shared. We don't really have any that are just ours. And we try very hard to be open about what we have so that... We talk about it in terms of our marriage and in terms about I'm very much not hiding anything from Mac because I have made a promise of faithfulness to him, and he's very much not hiding anything from me because he's made a promise of faithfulness to me. And so I'm being accountable to him the same way that you as my child are being accountable to me for that behavior. And it's still not working great, but hey.
Number four, and again, these are from all from this same book. I would recommend it if you'd like more insight on any of these things. Don't think, not my kid, right? We need to recognize that all our children, even those who are maybe the most devout or faithful in their faith, they're going to have issues related to sex and sexuality and relationships. If we assume that this isn't the case, not only will we be blindsided when problems arise, but we'll sort of be unconsciously sending our kids the message that their sexual sins are taboo. Like, we don't talk about that. And that's not the message we want to send. We want to thank and praise them for telling the truth. We want to create an atmosphere of honesty between you and your teen. And kind of bouncing off what Becky just said, I think that starts by demonstrating to them that there is an attitude of honesty between us. You know? Yeah. Discuss the changes that they're experiencing. Again, it's not about... a one-time talk, like we're going to sit down today, have the talk, and then never bring it up again. No, as their bodies, minds, and hearts are changing, continue to have these conversations, right? Beginning in young childhood, help them to see God's glory in the created world, including in their bodies. As they enter adolescence, send your children the message that it's safe for them to talk to you about what they're experiencing. This is a quote from Huey. Oh, I did put it up there. Good. Walking with our teenagers in their adolescent changes can help them understand how to keep these natural changes in line with what God has laid out for their sexuality. And then finally, from this book, know the role that you play. I really love this quote. Now, Eliza Huey quotes Ted Tripp here, and I just want to read the quote because I think it's great. Rather than becoming a bigger authority, we need to come alongside our teens as a bigger positive influence. We need to be someone who has their ear, who shows them love, and who helps them be successful in the things they want to accomplish, and who gains the right to speak to them. And then here's an analogy he gives. If I told you that the President of the United States never makes a decision without checking with me, and he always does whatever I suggest, how much authority would I have in the government? None. But I'd have a great deal of influence because I had the president's ear. We want to become people who have influence with our teens. We want them to be willing to listen to what we have to say. And then I kind of love this last line. In the years from infancy to adulthood, your authority diminishes, but your influence should increase. And I think that's really great. And again, that has to start early so that they are willing to listen to us as young children and then as they grow. Okay? This sort of the last section, we're going to sort of talk about just some of the issues in the 21st century world. And again, I'm happy to have some dialogue here. But there are obviously issues that arise for our kids, some of which were around when we were kids, some of which seemed maybe less relevant. The first and maybe the biggest one, homosexuality and gender identity. As we discuss homosexuality and gender identity with our children, we need to be thoughtful and sensitive to how we approach the issue. This might be the most complex and divisive issue around sexuality that faces the church today. So just thinking about the world that we live in, right, in the past year or two, right, there's any number of stories that you might have seen in the media, whether it's the Methodist Church recently voting on the issue of same-sex marriage, or there was just recently a Supreme Court ruling on whether a baker was obligated to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex wedding. So obviously it's a big issue in our culture, but it's also a very personal issue. As our children grow and engage with the world around them, they're very likely going to have peers or colleagues or friends who are part of the LGBT community. Statistically speaking, the generation of our kids, which I was told is called Gen Z, is that correct? I don't know. I said millennials, and Todd's like, no, no. Anyway, right, the Gen Z generation, which our children are a part, they're more likely than previous generations to have progressive views on this issue. So as parents, we need to be clear and careful about how we approach the issue. The Bible's clear about homosexuality. The consistent theme throughout the scripture is that sex is only to be within marriage and that marriage is between one husband and one wife. Now, I understand that that view is not shared by everybody, but we do need to teach our children to look at cultural issues through the lens of scripture, not scripture through the lens of culture. This is how we kind of disciple our children in this conversation. So the scripture is clear on it, and we need to be clear, but we also need our children to understand that Jesus loves and redeems sinful people. God's grace is and mercy extends to all those who repent and name Jesus as their Savior. Right? There's no distinction among us. On this issue, we do not want to communicate to our children that God is any less merciful and loving to one community of people than to others. Right? Because as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No. You know, I would say this has been something with our kids. It's been a lot of conversation in that, especially now as they're in a school where both of our children have quite a number of friends who are just in the LGBT community. And they have wrestled with what does that look like? And so we've had to kind of be really intentional about how we talk to our kids about that. Pornography and the internet. Pornography is not a new issue. Internet is a new issue. And it is, I don't have to tell you, it's you know, the internet is pretty all pervasive in our world. This is one I think we have to be, I wrote down, militantly proactive about this, right? We have to guard our children. So we need to talk to our children, but we also need to guard them strongly. We need to know what they're viewing, we need to set limits, and we need to not negotiate on this issue. One of the things that we've wanted to teach our children about pornography in general, number one, it's wrong and it's sinful, but also viewing pornography, first of all, it gives implicit support to sexual exploitation. By viewing pornography, you're giving support to this industry that is exploiting people. And that number two, viewing pornography can cause long-term sexual dysfunction for the viewer. Becky encouraged me to tell just a brief anecdote. Again, in my high school, there was a student who brought in an outside speaker to talk about this issue with some of the kids. And again, this was not in a Christian context. It was a public school. But the speaker, a lady, said, "Look, gentlemen, here's what you need to understand about pornography. No women want to do in a sexual relationship what you're going to see in pornography. So if that is your understanding of what sex is supposed to look like, it's going to mess you up for life because your future wife or future partner is not going to do and act like what you're going to see. And it causes dysfunction." So I would imagine that most of us are probably of like mind on that issue, but I would just encourage you, when it comes to talking to your children about this, talk to them, but also protect them and protect them from themselves and from the internet on this issue. The issue of masturbation is one that, as we've taught our children, this is our view on it, masturbation is not God's plan for what sexuality is supposed to be like, because sexuality is supposed to be about a relationship between two people and an intimacy between two people. So masturbation is something that is a sin, but we have recognized that most adolescents, as they're kind of coming into that age, are experimenting with some degree of this as they just kind of understand who they are as a sexual being. And so it's been important to us that we not shame our children or make them think that, again, that this is something that is taboo or, an unforgivable sin or anything. Like every other issue, we want to be comfortable with talking with our children about this and having those discussions. And then finally, what counts as sex has now become more and more of like a debatable issue among young people. So, there's any number of things that teens will say, well, I'm not having sex, but I'm having oral sex. I'm not having sex, but we're going to third base. I'm not having sex, but we're doing that, and whatever it is. And so it's important for us to communicate to our children what is and is not acceptable behavior between two people in a relationship. So, I don't want to specify too much. I know for us, we've had these discussions. So for example, is it okay for our kids to date? We've talked about that. And when they're dating, is it okay for them to hold hands and kiss? We've talked about that. Is it okay for them to start kissing intimately and touching each other and all that? Well, we've had to have those discussions. Where is the line on what is acceptable and not acceptable? And again, this kind of goes back to thinking ahead of time as parents before you have these discussions to know what it is that you want to communicate to your kids. But understand with young people that when we talk to them about sex and say, should not be having sex outside of marriage, they may have a different idea of what that looks like. And some of the activities that we would think of as way out of bounds, sometimes teenagers are like, well, I'm not technically having intercourse, so I guess it's okay. And so we need to be more explicit about that. Yeah.
Mac just brought up dating, and I did want to make one comment that they brought up in the CD series that has just really been very wise in our family. Is that most of the time when you're starting to date and my kids are still younger teenagers, you're ending up dating a friend. And after you're finished dating that friend, you break up, and then you don't have that friend anymore. And we kind of have talked about the purpose of dating is to see if this is the person that you're going to marry. And our kids have been really open to that and really open to, I don't want to lose a friend, and no, I'm not really ready to get married, so I don't really need to try on this person for size, to see if this is the person that I want to get married to. And I would say that some of our children's best friends are of the opposite gender. And I think that they're learning so much about how to be a great friend to the opposite sex just by not dating. And not that we told them not to, we just kind of said that would be, you'd end up missing out on this person because at some point it's going to go sour. You're only 13, but it's just been really neat to watch that unfold. I've been really happy to watch their friendships grow and be really fruitful without the mess. Yeah.
So we have 4 minutes or so. Sorry, it's not a lot of time. Questions, comments, again, with the caveat that we're allowed to say, I don't know, we're not experts. If you ask a question, yeah. I'm glad you asked that. I'm going to repeat it because I know they're trying to record. If we have children who are the same age, same gender. So for us, we found there's some things that are definitely better to talk about separately. My wife will talk with our daughter and I will talk with our son. There's a lot of things that we will talk about at the dinner table with everybody there. And we've been okay with that. They are close to the same age, opposite genders, and that's okay. Again, I'm sure you can imagine the types of things that that we've always felt it's just easier for Becky to talk to our daughter and me to talk to our son. We've also found a reasonably healthy amount of time that I talk to our daughter. And she seems to somehow be more receptive to some of those issues. I couldn't tell you specifically which ones they are, but there are some issues about relationships, sexuality, and sex that it's easier for me to talk to our daughter, Becky to talk to our son. Anything else? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I was only half joking at the beginning when I said, Todd, how did we get this topic? But thank you. Thanks. All right, well, let's pray, and then we will wrap it up. Father, we thank you that as parents, we have the privilege of showing young people the glory of God on a daily basis. And for the years that they are in our homes and under our influence, we just have a tremendous opportunity to show the light of Jesus to them. And their sexuality and sex is no different than any other part of life when it comes to demonstrating your glory and your goodness. So, Father, I pray that you would give us as parents a commitment to raising our children according to your view and according to your scripture. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know how to answer some of these difficult questions that come up. I pray that you would give us endurance when our children give us pushback about things. In all of these things, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and that our children would be young men and women who are growing to become people whose lives reflect you in all aspects of lives, and including in their lives as sexual beings and someday in marriages of their own. So we thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege, and we pray that you would enable us to more and more rely on you and on the work of your Spirit as we disciple our kids. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Yeah.